If you'll open your Bible to Genesis chapter 18 with me, Genesis chapter 18 this morning, Genesis chapter 18. And I want us to read the first 15 verses. Next week, we're going to tackle the rest of the chapter and then move into chapter 19 the following week. And after that, we have a special guest coming to preach to us on the 2nd of December. Dr. Rob Jackson will be back for a special message on really what Christmas is really all about, which is the Lord coming to this world because of his love for us and his desire for his own glory to see people become disciples and disciple makers. And so we'll have a special message from Dr. Rob Jackson on the 2nd of December. Then we'll be into our Christmas series from there on out in the month of December. But Genesis 18 this morning. Let's read the first 15 verses. Let me read them out loud so that you can hear me. And y'all just follow along with me, all right? Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on. Since you have come to your servant. And Abraham, so they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick! Can you just picture this? You probably can picture this. Abraham goes and says, Sarah, quick! Three seahs of fine flour needed to make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, well, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Well, she just lied too, didn't she? But she should be doubly afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. I mean, the Lord's omniscient. He knows everything. So the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Amen. So that's our text this morning. Let's bow in prayer one more time now that we can hear each other. Father in heaven, would you bless now the preaching of your word, Father? I stand in great need today of your grace and your anointing to proclaim your truth. And I pray that you would keep me straight from the text today, Lord, that it wouldn't be my guess at it. It wouldn't be what I may think. But, Lord, I pray that your truth would be proclaimed. And Lord, the truth within this passage is meant for each of us in this room today. The older children and teenagers and college students and young adults and median adults and senior adults, Lord, we all need the truth from your word today. So I pray you'll help us today to get it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much. If you'll keep that Bible open, it'll help you as we work through these verses together this morning. What I wanted to do first is just kind of share a little bit of what my journal looks like. After my bypass surgery, I started in earnest keeping a journal. That was like, a year and a half ago, we'll call it. August 1st a year ago. And some of you sweet folks sent me journals. In fact, I received two of them. I've almost filled the first one up. And in my journal, you'll see some honest comments that are meant for the Lord, really, and nobody else. But a journal entry could be, struggle today to believe the Lord Why do I struggle so much? Why do I have such a hard time believing the Lord and other people don't? That's a journal entry. Another journal entry would be, had a good day today. Trusted the Lord when challenged with a situation at work. It went well. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. Then another entry, struggled again today. Struggled again. How can I keep on struggling and even call myself a Christian? Have you ever been there? Just struggling to believe the promises of God. You see, the history of God's people is the story of the struggle of faith in the Lord. That's the history of God's people. In almost every biblical narrative, you are going to find stories of struggles rather than a string of successes. Noah struggled. Abraham struggles. Isaac's going to struggle. Jacob's going to struggle. David's going to struggle. Moses is going to struggle. Solomon's going to struggle. So, in other words, we see a string of struggles, not a string of successes. And here's the thing. God has been pleased to work through and use in wonderful ways people who have walked through the struggle of believing. I mean, Abraham is known as the father of the faith because he struggled with walking in dependence upon the promises of God. Abraham struggled, yet he learned to endure and not give up while learning to walk by faith. And in chapter 18 of Genesis, Abraham and Sarah are learning to endure. They're learning to keep pressing on in the walk of dependence and trust in the Lord. Now, they struggled at times, but God gives them grace to be able to believe. God gives grace to His struggling children like you and me so we can learn to trust Him obediently. Now, this morning, if you struggle to believe the promises of God, the presence of God in your life, and as we were singing the songs this morning, I'm thinking, man, the Holy Spirit just, dropped this into Delton's mind, because the songs we sang tie exactly right in with what we're dealing with right here today, doesn't it? If you'll go back and look at the lyrics of the Solid Rock, Blessed Be the Name, the song before we sang the Solid Rock, on the Solid Rock. These lyrics address this very issue that I am addressing from Scripture today. If you wrestle or struggle, just raise your hand a minute. Don't be ashamed. You're not alone. I want you to say you're not alone. All right? Now, I want you to look around. Hold it up. If you do, just be honest. Keep it 100. Be real. All right? If you struggle, all right? So here's the thing. You're not by yourself. I'm not by myself. We all struggle. And if you didn't raise your hand, you struggle with lying. So you struggle too. So we are in love, I say that. But here's the question. How does the Lord give us that grace to believe when we're struggling? How does the Lord, Yahweh, give us the grace to believe when we are struggling? And that's what I want us to see in these first 15 verses this morning, all right? So let's move into our assignment for this morning. And let me give you this point to jot down, if you would, all right? Here's something great to put down in your Bible, in your notes, those kind of things. Number one is this: the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. verses 1 through 8. The Lord is with us. Let's look at, again, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, that's just a name of respect there. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by. In other words, don't keep going on through the hot desert, you know, in the middle of the day. Come on in and cool off, and let's refresh you a little bit. We're going to wash your feet. We're going to relax you a little bit. We're going to give you some food, that kind of thing. This is hospitality being offered. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, hey, go ahead and do it, man. Sounds good to us. Do as you've said. So Abraham then went back quickly in the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he prepared, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So Abraham stand there while these three guys eat. So here's number one. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with, and I need to know that today. And you need to hear this today and believe this today. The Lord is with us. And so here's what happens in this, what we just read. The Lord visited Abraham this time to strengthen Sarah's faith. That's what we're going to see in chapter 18. Is that the Lord, Yahweh, is visiting Abraham this time to strengthen and encourage Sarah's faith. Now, back in chapter 17, that was last Sunday morning, we saw that the Lord appeared to Abraham, right? In fact, to Abram, and then he changes his name. He says his promises again. He reaffirms his promises to Abram again, and he says, hey, I'm changing your name from exalted father to father of a multitude, so I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham. He gave him the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. We talked about that last week on Friends Day. And so we had that and we did that. And so Abraham's faith was encouraged and strengthened. But in chapter 18, the Lord appears again to Abraham, and this time his plan is to encourage Sarah's faith. And this is a Christophany. All right, now that's a fancy word. We've talked about theophany. That's when God appears in a visible form of some sort. This is also a Christophany. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ before he was born humanly in Bethlehem, right? This is what most of the scholars, and I agree with this, that this would have been the Lord, Yahweh, who is Jesus, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is referring to Jesus Christ. It's a Christophany. There's a word for us to learn, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. You saw that. You'll also see that in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua, the night before the battle there, right, of Jericho, and the captain of the Lord's host appears, right? That would be a pre-incarnate vision. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, the fourth man in the fire, amen? The fourth man in the fire. Who is that? Well, we believe that to be the Lord Jesus coming to rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That would be Christophany, all right? And so what happens is you've got the Lord himself and two other guys who appear to be normal humans, but we know that they're angels. So you've got the Lord himself and two angels that come and visit with Abraham, fellowship with Abraham, engage Abraham in conversation and in hospitality here. And Abraham offered them that Middle Eastern hospitality for which those people are noted. He's going to wash their feet. He's going to give them some bread. And then he goes and has a feast. He fixes a spread for them. It's like our veterans today have a luncheon over in the Christian Life Center coming up here after the worship gathering this morning. And they're going to have a spread in front of them. And Abraham was putting out the spread for his special guests. He was being hospitable toward them. In fact, by the way, beloved, this is where Hebrews 13:2 talks about beware because you may entertain angels unawares. You see, they looked like normal human beings. He discerns throughout the conversation that they're not. Because some of the stuff they're going to say, ordinary strangers and travelers aren't going to say that, right? So he learns their identity a little later in the conversation. But here's what I want you to see in these first eight verses of Genesis chapter 18. Abraham experienced fellowship with the Lord. And so Abram, as you know, has been walking now 24, 25 years based on the promise that the Lord gave him back in Genesis chapter 12. And still, Abraham now does not have a son from Sarah. He does have a son from Hagar, because we saw that in our earlier scripture passage that we've studied, that he and Sarah tried to help God with his plan, which led to problems and the birth of Ishmael. Right. But Abraham is enjoying fellowship, and he comes to understand who this is as they begin to speak. And so he is being intimate with the Lord here. And I wanted to put this scripture up on the screen for you, Revelation 3:20. Many of you know Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, you know, is the passage where the Lord is speaking to the church of Laodicea in the book of the Revelation. And it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Right? And if anyone, and you'll see it on the screen, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will eat with him, dine with him, eat with him, and he with me. So notice the eating part. See, this verse is not an invitation to conversion. That's where it's pulled out of context and used to, like, you know, trust Jesus and be saved. Revelation 3:20 is not a verse about being saved. Revelation 3:20 is that opportunity for you and me to draw near to the Lord and to renew our heart's fellowship with him. He will come into us. He's going to dine with us. He will eat with us. That's Middle Eastern language for being an intimate relationship with us there. And so it's a time to renew ourselves in relationship to the Lord as we fellowship with him. And I want to make a statement at this point, all right? I want you to listen to this statement very carefully. We cannot adequately face the struggle of trusting the Lord's promises if we do not linger in fellowship with him. Now, I'm going to say that one again. And I have a string of scriptures we're going to put on the screen. I want to show you some stuff here from scripture. But listen to it. Here's the key thought, right? The life-changing reality, if you will. We cannot adequately face the struggle of trusting the Lord's promises if we do not linger in fellowship with him. We cannot. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 31... and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. I want you to see this with me. Let's look at it. The Lord says, the Word of God says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you." Notice this now. "He will not leave you or forsake you." Now, hey, you and I need to get this down, beloved. You going through tough times today financially, medically, with children, with grandchildren, vocationally, with a job, whatever the deal is. Listen, the Lord has said, "Hey, if you are my child, I'm not going to leave you. I will not leave you as you were orphans before. But I have come and I have adopted you into my family, and I am a loving heavenly father, and I will not forsake you." We need Deuteronomy 31:6. But preacher, that's in the Old Testament. Well, bless your heart. Where do you reckon we come from? It's all one book. We need to know the Old Testament. You're fixing to start studying in December. If you then explore the Bible, you're going back to Genesis. Chapter 27, I think, is where you'll start. But we need to know the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 31:6. "And so I will not leave you or forsake you." And so as we go through the sickness and we go through that frustrating experience time and time again, and we have longings and desires or this or that, and it doesn't come to fruition the way that we want it to come to fruition, it doesn't work out, and the Lord is still saying, "I am with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." Don't break that microphone, all right? So that's Deuteronomy 31:6. Isaiah 41:10. Now, many of you know this verse, right? "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God," right? Notice this, what's that next word? will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Man, Isaiah 41:10, if you are a child of God today, man, that verse is for you. It's for the teenagers and for the young adults and for the senior saints and for everyone in between. Man, if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you are now a child of God. And listen, we need to know that. There's some hard times coming. You're either in them right now or you're heading in that direction. And this is a world of woe. Genesis 3 world. It's a hostile world. And listen, for us as Christians, it's only going to get worse. We've lived in Disney World of Christianity for a long time, but even here, the heat of opposition will be turned up toward us. And then we have the medical issues and the struggles and challenges and trying to witness to these people and how they may treat us or turn us off or ignore us or begin just to run from us when they see us come. All these things are happening, but God says, hey, man, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I will not leave you. Don't forsake you. Isaiah 41:10, beautiful verse. Hebrews 13:5, where the Lord says, you know, I will not leave you or forsake you. See the end of Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's New Testament, by the way. Now, Deuteronomy 31:6 said it the first time, but the writer of Hebrews put it there in this verse here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, quoting from Deuteronomy 31:6, the Lord says, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. You're in the hospital with your child. And everything is conflicted in your mind. And you're perhaps just overwhelmed with anxiety about the medical report. The Lord says, I will never leave you or forsake you. You have that stroke. You have that aneurysm. You have that heart attack. You fill in the blank. If you're a child of God, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so what do we do? How do we experience this intimacy with the Lord? How do we, you know, the Lord and some angels come, and maybe. But here's the thing. How does that happen for me? I live in the 21st century. How does that happen to me? You said the Lord is with us. He is. The Lord is with us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Says, and it's on the screen, looking to, what's that next word? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2, look, we need to be looking to Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, remember Jesus Christ. Why? Keep reading the verse with me. Risen from the dead, amen? The offspring of David as preached in my gospel. So how do we have this fellowship then with the Lord? Well, we have to keep looking to Jesus. We need to remember Jesus Christ and who he is in his character, right? And then Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Let's look at those. They'll be on the screen for you. I'm going to read these out of my Bible. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Listen to what Paul says here. Rejoice in the Lord. What's that next word? Always. Is that because of what you're going through? No. We don't rejoice always because of what we're going through. I know I don't. And I know you don't either. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, right, be known to everyone. And here's the truth. This is why we rejoice right here. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So he's just saying, hey, don't fear, for I am with you and I will never leave you or forsake you. He says that several times in Scripture. And so as we know his character and we know his person and we know his power and we know His faithfulness, we know from Scripture God cannot lie. Listen, God cannot lie. He does not lie. He does not. Now, we don't always, again, have it work out the way we want it to work out, but God does not lie. He is a God of truth. And so the Lord is at hand. He's with us, in other words. Verse 6, so we can do it this way. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now look at this part. How do I remember Jesus Christ? How do I keep looking to Jesus? Well, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so we put our mind's attention onto the promises of God concerning the character and the person and the power and the plan of God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, yesterday, I don't know how many hours we spent looking at a television set. I don't know, but the Lord does. And the Lord knows how many hours you spent looking at a television set yesterday. And I remember we were working on Awana verses. Or trying to. That's tonight. They're so hard. I'll never get that. This is taking too long. We can watch football games for 7 hours and it's not too long. You spend 5 minutes trying to memorize an Awana verse and it's too long. See, it's a matter of perspective. And what I'm trying to say, and I've got to move on to my next point for sure, is, beloved, if we're not lingering in fellowship with the Lord, we are not adequately able to face the struggle of trusting His promises. This world pulls us in so many different directions. And not all of them are sinful in and of themselves. In fact, most of them are not sinful in and of themselves. But I'm going to tell you what. The enemy wins when he gets you not to focus intently upon this book. It can be football. It can be just we spend in family time because we're family. We're going to spend. But God is worthy above all, right? See, Satan's tactics get us away. He wins if we're, you know, you're doing a good deed, but you're not in the book. You're not growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is so important. But I want you to remember this. As you struggle to believe, remember who has chosen to make your life His home. And the Bible teaches in Colossians that Christ is now in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ Himself has chosen to make your life His home. And you're never separated from Him, and He's never going to forsake you. So point number one, how do we get grace going through hard times? Number one, to realize the Lord is with us. Number two, and it'll be quicker, is the Lord promises to fulfill His word. The Lord promises to fulfill His word. Look at verse 9. And I've got to go from Philippians. Go back to Genesis 18. Some of you didn't move it, and that's good. Genesis 18, verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Well, she's over in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So notice what the Lord is saying now. The Lord, Yahweh, all right, that Christophany, all right, the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, is speaking to Abraham saying, hey, next year, Sarah, your, not Hagar, Sarah, your wife, shall, that's in the positive form, have a son. And so point number two, to just jot down and etch it upon your heart, is the Lord promises to fulfill his word. And the Lord brought Sarah into the conversation intentionally. He wanted to encourage her and strengthen her faith. But you know, a promise is only as good as the one who makes it. Amen? I mean, you've had people make you promises and you're still waiting on that $10. You're still waiting on that rake to be brought back to your house. That leaf blower. Yeah, I'll have it back tonight. That was 6 years ago. Right? So a promise is only as good as the one who makes that promise. But in this situation, it is the Lord Yahweh himself who makes this promise. Right? And Hebrews chapter 6, and they're going to put this on the screen for you, I think. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to show you this from the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Listen to it. Look in your Bible. Oh, I hope you got your Bible. Right? A Christian without a Bible is like a painter without a paintbrush. Man, bring those Bibles and mark in those Bibles. Hebrews 6:13. Man, we are Bible-believing church, right? We're Crawford Baptist Church, but we're a Bible church. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to, oh, look at that name, Abraham. There he is again. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. Now, we've been studying this week in and week out here since Genesis 12. Verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor, I love that, an anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, let's pull this together with Genesis 18. What we do is this, we cultivate trust in the Lord by meditating much on his character and on his power. We need to dig into God's word regularly and sit under the teaching of the word of God. Listen, we can live in his promises only by living with him in the word. I'll say it again. We can live in his promises only by living with him in the word. Cultivate. We cultivate trust in the Lord by meditating much on his character and power. And so we have to dig into God's word. We need to study God's word. We have to study God's word. You see, we can only live in his promises if we live with him in his word. All right, number three. The Lord reproves our unbelief. The Lord reproves our unbelief. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 10 a minute, all right? And here we go. Sarah was listening behind the tent door, right? Notice verse 10 again. Sarah was listening behind the door of the tent, and verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Now, I want you to notice this part. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did your wife Sarah, why did she laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, I want you to see, how do we get grace? That's the big question. Here's what you're jotting down, all right? The Lord is with us. That was number one. All right, number two, the Lord promises to fulfill his word. And by the way, I could have said again. Now, if you've been here with me for this whole journey, that's what the Lord is saying over and over and over. From chapter 12 on, when he appears to Abram and then to Abraham, he is saying, hey, I am going to fulfill my promise to you. I'm going to do it in my time. God is saying, I have a plan. You don't understand that plan. I don't understand the plan that I'm in the middle of myself. But I know the Lord is sovereign. I know the Lord is in control. I know the Lord has a plan. And that involves where I am working at the University of Mobile, serving the Lord here at Crawford Baptist Church right now. It involves my health. It involves my wife. It involves my children. It involves everything about us. And we cannot begin to comprehend or fathom His ultimate plan for you and me other than we bring Him glory. And we walk with Him one day at a time. We faithfully obey Him as we walk with Him. That's what we do in high school and on the team or in the band or on the dance squad or whoever, where, whatever you do. That's a part of His plan. And so we have to trust His plan. But here's what He does. So the Lord is with us. It was number one. Number two, the Lord promises to fulfill His word again. Number three, the Lord reproves our unbelief. He rebukes Sarah for not trusting Him. Now, here's the thing. Sarah was focusing on herself and her circumstances. Now, don't be too quick to judge Miss Sarah. Because we tend to do exactly the same thing. Do we not? And we do. We look at ourselves and what's going on with us. Why am I sick? Why is it my job? Why is it my child? Why is it my car? Why is it my boss? Why is it my team? Why is it my, and you fill in the blank. We focus on ourselves. We focus on our circumstances. Sarah is thinking, hey, you know, I've never in my life heard of a 90-year-old woman who needs to have a baby shower. I mean, that's what's running through Sarah's mind probably. So the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? And then He asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you see that there in verse 14? Is anything too hard for the Lord? That word hard in the Hebrew language can be interpreted wonderful. Is there anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything too extraordinary for the Lord to do? And the implied answer here is no. It's not. And so Sarah is being brought to a place, y'all, where she has to admit to herself and to the Lord she has a struggle with unbelief. And so to help her with that, the Lord is now rebuking her. Rebuking her. See, the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. And listen, the Lord knows our unbelief. He knows it. Folks, I know this is church, but it's good to be real. I mean, when Miss Pam was diagnosed with eating disorder, I was scared. I was a pastor. I was a student in PhD studies at Mid-America Seminary. I was scared. We adopted children. I was scared. When they told us Daniel Paul may have cystic fibrosis, I was scared. Mary Grace stopped breathing a month after she was born. I was scared. They're going into teenagers. I'm scared. You know, again, you don't believe in original sin, just look at a child. Bodie Balcom calls them vipers and diapers. He makes them small so they can't kill you. And he makes them adorable so you won't kill them. That's how that works. That's really tonight's sermon. I don't know how that got in here this morning. But is anything too hard, too wonderful, too extraordinary for the Lord? And the answer is no. But I was saying this. The Lord knows my unbelief at times. And He knows yours. There's no need trying to play hide and seek with that with the Lord because He's omniscient. He knows everything. We need to admit our unbelief and cry out to him to help us believe. Again, Mark chapter 9, verse 24, this father who is just torn with angst for his child says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." That's where I live. That's my address, Mark 9:24. And it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. And so what do? You just keep wallowing in your own self-pity and misery, and their kids are getting straight A's and mine are, can't spell their name right. Man, she's gotten 3 promotions at work and they're about ready to demote me. Woe is me. Perspective is huge. Perspective is huge. And so there are times when the Lord rebukes us. See, and here's the key to this, and I have to move on to my last point, all right? Here it is. The Lord reproves us in order to bring us into the joy of trusting him. The Lord reproves us in order to bring us into the joy of trusting him. Amen? That's what he's doing. Now, so God gives us grace by the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. Number 2, the Lord promises to fulfill his word over and over and over in the Bible. That's what we see happening. Number 3, when we persist in unbelief, the Lord reproves us. The Lord reproves our unbelief. And then number 4, the Lord assures his people. The Lord assures his people. Which is another way of saying number 2 again, because he's doing it again. I want you to see it in the text. Verse 14, he asked the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? The implied answer is no. At the appointed time, I will return to you. See, he's got a time appointed. That means a couple of things in this text. Number 1, God's sovereign plan has been appointed. And then number 2, once a conception occurs, there's a certain period of time before that to come to fruition. So at the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. This is another way of saying the Lord fulfills his promises to us. But I worded it this way, the Lord assures his people. And he does it through 2 ways, and I want to show it to you. The Lord assures us, number 1, by asking pointed questions. The Lord assures us by asking pointed questions in verse 14. It's a very pointed question. I mean, it's an in-your-face question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I got this on the ACT. There's no way I'm getting into that school. There's no way I'm going to qualify for this program or for this scholarship. Or, all these folks are lining up so much above me. There's no way this would happen for me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again, the answer implied is no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. You know, when Moses struggled with trusting the Lord's command to go into Egypt and lead God's people out of Egyptian slavery, the Lord assured him with questions. Did you know that? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord says, "What is that in your hand, Moses?" He was doing that to teach Moses, "Hey, you can trust me." In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, "Who's made man's mouth, Moses?" Who made man's mouth? He's doing that to assure Moses, "Hey, I'm with you, Moses. If I call you to do a job, I'm not going to send you by yourself. If I'm calling you out to go plant a church somewhere in Mobile or in America or somewhere in the world, I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to gift you. I'm going to supply the needs you have financially and emotionally and spiritually and physically and everything else. You can trust me. Trust me. Trust me." Job is another great example of one who struggled with faith. Amen. Job, when Job struggled with trusting in the Lord's goodness and his wisdom, in the midst of his trials, the Lord asked Job many questions. In Job 38:4, the Lord said, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job chapter 40, verses 8 through 9. "Will you even put me in the wrong, Mr. Job? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like his?" And of course, the answer to those questions is no. But again, God is trying to assure Job, man, I'm God. I got this. I know what's happened to your family. I know what's happened to your wealth. I know what's happened to all these situations. I know what your wife told you to do early in the book of Job. I understand. I'm God. I'm omniscient. I'm all powerful. I know it all. I've got this. When the people of Israel struggle with fear in the face of their adversaries, the Lord taught them, listen, the Lord taught them through questions. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 to 14. The Lord asked them this: "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" Now, the answer to those questions is, hey, nobody, because God already had that under control. Amen? That's the point of Isaiah 40, 12 through 14. Listen, is about, listen, you and me knowing our God is big. We got a great God. He's an incredible God. He majors in the extraordinary. That's what we're saying. Nothing is too wonderful for him. Nothing is beyond extraordinary for him. He can do all things. And here's the point I want to make real quickly as I'm landing my plane. I want you to hear this. These questions lead us through the minefields of unbelief to the safe ground of God's revelation of his character and power, so that we might trust him. Those questions to Moses and to Job and to the people of God, the people of Israel, in the book of Isaiah, the question here in Genesis 18, these questions, look, lead you and me through the minefields of unbelief to the safe ground of God's revelation of his character and power, so that we might trust him. And then in chapter 18, verse 14, that last part, the Lord affirms his promise: "At the appointed time, I will return to you." About this time next year. And notice the certainty here. "And Sarah shall have a son." When we believe what the Lord has revealed about himself, then we will be able to believe what he has promised to us. Is that soaking in there? When we believe what the Lord has revealed to us about himself, then we will be able to believe what he has promised to us in his word. Amen. Now, let's land the plane. Sarah's unbelief. Why didn't she laugh to herself? Sarah's unbelief was the result of thinking too much on herself and her circumstances and too little on the revelation of God. Now, we struggle with God's promises in the gospel when we focus on ourselves and our circumstances instead of God's revelation of himself in the word. But here's the good news for people like me and like you. The Lord himself gives grace in the face of our unbelief, so that we might trust him and find assurance in his promises. And I want to remind you as we conclude this morning. I want to remind you of the big picture here for a moment. The big picture. The big picture is this. God has promised a deliverer. God has promised a redeemer. God has promised a seed who's going to come. Back in Genesis 3:15, he promised that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he will bruise, your heel, and you're going to crush his head, kind of thing. Genesis 3:15, that promised seed is promised. And then you have Adam and Eve have children, and they had Cain and Abel, right? And then Cain slew Abel. And then they gave birth to a son named Seth. And then they were like five generations from Seth to Noah. And so you had Noah, who was a part of that promised seed. He was the rescuer of the people at the time of the flood in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And then in chapter 11, the end of Genesis 11, we meet a man whose name was Abram, whose name became in chapter 17 Abraham, right? And Abraham, it's through you and your family that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so you have Abraham, then you have Isaac, then you have the younger who is favored over the older, Jacob. And then from Jacob, we go to eventually Judah. And from Judah, and the king is going to come from Judah. That's what the scripture says there in Genesis chapter 49. Man, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And so from Judah, then eventually comes David. And from David comes Jesus. And so the big picture of this is God had said, even back in Genesis 3:15, I have a sovereign plan. It's going to come to pass. According to my plan, at my appointed time. What did Paul say in Galatians 4:4? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem a people for himself. God's plan is consistent. And you and I are part of that plan as we tell the good news to the nations. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you're in this room, you say, Pastor Jay, I'm not sure if I'm a part of that plan or not. Let me tell you the core statement about the central plan. And this is it. The gospel. The gospel is good news. Good news. I mean, man, last Sunday night, I was helping bathe little man, Daniel Paul. And he came out of the bathtub, and I was drying him off and everything. And he said, Dad, you know what? Man, when Thanksgiving holiday gets here, I'm going to go, hallelujah! He is happy. Good news. School going to be out for a week. You don't want to hear what he said about Christmas break. It was a louder one than that. It's good news. Listen, we got good news. And the good news is the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people like you and me and everybody else. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross so that we can be forgiven. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting. Think about this. We saw it in the scripture today that he resurrected his son, Jesus, from the grave so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in him, that is faith, will be reconciled to God. Ever. That's the purpose of the seed. And God is just reassuring Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to tell you something. This week, as I have studied and prepared, he's reassured me. Because as I opened up sharing some things from my own journal, struggling to trust the Lord today, how can I keep struggling so to believe his promises? Am I even still a Christian or not? Those questions are real to me. that may be real to you at times. And what's God saying? Man, the Lord is good. And there is nothing too hard for Him. Let's pray.